Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Again, we're studying biblical anthropology, the makeup of man, body, soul, and spirit. And we're considering here a saved person, one who is born again. And when we're born again, how are we born again? Body, soul, and spirit? We're spiritually born again. What does God do with the soul? Throw it away because it's refuse? He sanctifies it. And what does the word sanctify mean? To set apart. And how long does that process take? Yes, how long did it take you to be born again spiritually? You probably weren't holding a stopwatch at the time, but it wasn't long, was it? So the process of sanctification takes all our lives. Now, what we're considering here is the untamed soul, if you will, the unsanctified soul, and the dangers that it could pose. Now, since the soul is the seat of the emotions, mind, and will, it's where our personhood is, isn't it? It's what makes us us. If that soul is not sanctified or set apart to the Lord, then where is it? What's it leaning on if it's not leaning on the new man? Sure. Considering then the intellect, those who live in dependence on their own soulish mind. Your mind can play tricks on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the, what are the next three words? Wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, who's he speaking to? Is he speaking to a group of lost people, or is he speaking to saved people? So, if this is true, then would the wisdom of saved men be what's at point here? In other words, is it possible for a saved person to think the same kind of thoughts that an unsaved person thinks? Of course it is. Certainly it is. Can the natural mind perceive spiritual truth? No, it can't. So what does it do if it can't perceive spiritual truth? Certainly it relies on the soulish mind or the things of the world, the reason and wisdom of the world. Boy, you can come up with some strange interpretations of the Scripture if you live there. A lot of folks do. Verse number 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let's take verse number 9 again just for a moment. It is written, I think we'd all agree, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. What method of perception keeps the eye from seeing and the ear from hearing and the heart from perceiving? If you try to figure out the things of God, by what means? By what soul? The sanctified soul or the There's a point to be made here. It is written in the Scriptures, isn't it? Look at verse number 9. But as it is written, isn't it? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. If those things cannot be perceived, what is the reason for that? That's safe, but not sufficient. Why is it written, eye hath not seen? What keeps the eye from seeing? Nor ear heard? What keeps the ear from hearing? Nor have entered into the heart of man? What's the block here? Yes. In other words, the natural eye cannot see the things of God. The natural ear cannot hear the things of God. And the natural man, the natural mind, cannot perceive the things of God. That's why it's written. So Paul brings that up here and then sets it in contrast with verse number 10, which I cleverly didn't read, but you cleverly should have. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit. Here's the key. The reason that even Christians are ignorant of so much of what God has prepared for them is not due to the fact that it's unavailable, but due to the fact that they're trying to perceive it by the wrong mechanism, trying to reason it out in the fleshly wisdom of this world. Does that make sense? Now, in our Sunday school class, about the last verse of a passage of Scripture that we've been reading probably for weeks upon weeks upon weeks, goes like what? In Matthew chapter 13. No, that's not where it's written. Yes. Jesus speaks unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake He not unto them. How do most of the kingdom of, not the kingdom of heaven parables, but the seven letters to the seven churches end? He that Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What kind of an ear? A physical ear? Yes, spiritual. Spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned. That's the point of this. And many a Christian makes the mistake of trying to reason out the Word of God in a mind of flesh. It can't work, and it really leads to some strange things. Do you suppose that's maybe where Calvin cooked up his doctrine? Do you suppose maybe that's where Arminius cooked up his doctrine? We're going to get to that in the next bullet. You don't suppose that's where the Word of Faith people cooked up their doctrine? Isn't it funny how some people appear to use the Scriptures, but they take everything out of context to make it fit a system of man-made doctrine, and most people never perceive the difference? trying to reason it out in the wrong realm. Verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So could a Christian say, you can't know those things. They're unknowable. You know, some Christians say, well, you can't figure out the Bible. That's why we have a priest to tell us what it means. That's why we have a preacher to tell us what it means. The Roman Catholics went so far as to say, well, to avoid people getting confused, we'll just take their Bibles away from them. And then if they want to know anything about the Bible, they can ask the priest. In other words, y'all are dumber than a sack of hammers, and you couldn't figure this out for yourself, so we're going to undertake to do it for you. We'll do your thinking for you. Is that what God says? How many people have the faculty of the Spirit? Yes, everybody that's saved has this available to them. But if they think and use their fleshly mind and ignore the mind of the Spirit, are they really ever going to come to know God as they should? See what a great danger this is? So much of the error that the cults teach is based on this very thing. Mormonism is a good case in point. Men can become gods. I mean, didn't Jesus say, "Ye're gods"? Didn't he say that to the Jews? He did. Little g gods. And he didn't say it in a complimentary way, but see, their fleshly mind didn't figure that out. So they build a whole system of doctrine out of a scripture that they didn't even understand. Jesus was condemning the Jews by saying, "You are little g gods." In other words, you Jews followed the same lie that the Gentiles are following, and it came from Satan in the Garden of Eden. If you'll just rebel with me, ye shall be as little g gods, knowing good and evil. Make sense? So you don't even have to be saved to make that kind of an approach. Was Joseph Smith saved? Not if he believed the claptrap that he taught. Was Brigham Young saved? Not if he believed the claptrap that he taught. He's a liar and a deceiver and a heretic. A lost person. How is it that the Mormons are able to enlist so many Baptists? They like to make that brag, don't they? We make more proselytes from the ranks of Baptists than we do anybody else. Well, now that shows one of two things. Either Baptist churches are full of lost people, which is true, by the way, or their doctrine even deceives some people that are saved. Do you think it's possible? Yeah, it's possible. How would the Christian have to be thinking in order to buy Joseph Smith's yarn? He'd have to be thinking in his fleshly mind. The point I'm trying to make is we as born-again believers have the same carnal mind that a lost person has. God did not overhaul your mind when you got born again. That's why you got to abandon that and don't use it and use the mind of the Spirit. That's part of what walking in the Spirit is. Having the mind of Christ. And then we can discern these things. Does that make sense? Okay. Verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we went over this stuff last week, but it's complicated enough, I thought maybe we should review it some. It's not immediately obvious what's going on here. So what does this mean? Verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Okay, yeah, you're getting there. Somebody else want to add something to it? Let's read it again. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? What does that mean? Let's just take that by itself. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Could you say it loudly, please, because that air conditioner is running. Yeah, but this is about that self-same person. How do you know about the things that you know? You were on the right track, Barb, but let's personalize it. You were talking about the second person. You can't know what somebody else knows because he knows that. Now just personalize it. How do you know what you know? Yeah, you know it by your spirit. Does anybody else know what your spirit knows? No, they know what their spirit knows. Does that make sense? Now, I know most kids think that you can read their minds. And that's a handy tool for a parent to have. But it isn't true. We can't read another person's spirit, can we? But we know about our own. You probably heard it said, you know, the only two people that know whether or not you're saved is you and the Lord. Well, how do you know you're saved? Because your spirit bears witness with his spirit that you're a child of God. So you know what you know. That's what this means. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now let's take the second part. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Who knows everything there is to know about God? God does. God the Holy Spirit. He knows the things that he knows, which is everything. So now we've got us. We know what we know. And we've got him. He knows what he knows. Is there any way we can get the two together? That's the great thing, isn't it? Because we've now found out that the carnal mind can't figure these things out. Brother Casey, go ahead. Yeah. Well, that's verse number 12. Let's read it, shall we? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So how do we know the things of God? By using our fleshly mind to reason out what the scriptures mean? No, we have to receive the truth from God by his spirit. You know, you're looking in your Bible at the very thing that you hear us say all the time. And hear us pray all the time. Oh, Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us into the truth. Because God knows his business. The natural man doesn't know his business, and he cannot know his business. But if somebody's saved, now the Holy Spirit can communicate this spiritual truth, and we can perceive it. And it's the only way that it can be perceived. You can graduate from every seminary in North America with full degree status. If you don't have the mind of Christ, you don't know any more about God than the drunk that's laying out in the gutter. Does that make sense? Good. It's important to understand this. Christians need to understand this. Because if you go fishing for truth in the scriptures, and you take what the world has as wisdom, you're dumpster diving to try to find out about God. You know, the best place to find out what McDonald's tastes like is not by diving in the dumpster. and getting used Big Macs, you won't know how disgusting it really is till you go in through the front door and order one for yourself. Don't do that, by the way. They're sodomite burgers. You do know that McDonald's is now championing sodomy. Well, you do now. Verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. See how there's a constant contrast in this chapter between the wisdom of man, which is also the wisdom of the world, and the wisdom of the spirit. Can you see that? Constant contrast being made all the way through the chapter. Verse 13 again, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Can you compare carnal things with spiritual? Well, you can try. I'm sure that's what Calvin did. I'm sure that's what Arminius did. Verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. They can't even figure out what you're about when you have the mind of Christ. They don't have the equipment to judge you. They'll try. They'll say things. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Isn't that what these foolish people that come up with these man-made systems of doctrine are doing? Trying to tell God, this is the way of salvation? That's what Calvin did. They're telling God how he ought to do his business, aren't they? Instead of looking in the scriptures and having the mind of Christ and discerning how God did do his business, they, with earthly wisdom, carnal knowledge, construct a system of doctrine and then they tell God this is the way it is. Well, Paul says that's not right in verse number 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Sorry, Calvin. But look at that last sentence. This is the knockout blow right here. This is the punchline. But we have the mind of Christ. Who's the we? Saved people. Saved people have the mind of Christ. But you see, they also have the fleshly mind, don't they? So they have to determine what they're going to use when they try to understand the scriptures. Okay, moving on. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now, if this doesn't make sense, please do stop me, and I'll do my best to explain it. Can you see why most Christians don't grow? If you don't know this, Satan is always going to try to keep you reasoning spiritual things in your fleshly mind, and you will never figure it out. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Have you ever noticed how mean some people that say that they're Christians are? I wonder if they're following verse number 5, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They're the sort that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you suppose that they could have an effect on saved people? If they couldn't, why would Paul have wasted his time putting this into an epistle written specifically to saved people? You know, it's the practice of a lot of Christians of saying, well, that doesn't concern me. Those people are lost. Do you think it's possible as a Christian to be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Yeah, let's look at subpart A here. Intellectual doctrine. I put the word intellectual in quotation marks. There was a reason for that. Because it's not really intellectual. Is it up there? Oh, good. Calvinism and Arminianism. It's really kind of fun to watch when you finally get to the place where you're not wrapped around the axle with what they're doing and see them for what they are. It's almost fun to watch them running in circles. Look what we have there. Always troubled by a question or a problem. There's always these difficult portions of Scripture. And they'll sit and argue and quibble and run it around the post until it's so frayed that people forget what started the argument. And so they'll go back and they'll study and they'll study and they'll study, and then pretty soon the debate starts again fresh. And we're talking within the school of Calvinism. They're fighting and bickering over whether they ought to be moderate Calvinists or hardcore Calvinists or hard shells. Oh yeah, 5 point, 4 point, 3.5 point. How much stupidity is that? Man, you can go down into the bars and interview the drunks and get something more cogent than that out of them. They'll tell you, listen, if getting drunk is worth it, getting as drunk as you can be and still be on your feet, now that's where it's at. Even a drunk is smart enough to figure this out. Moderate Calvinism? What does that tell you? That the whole load is bad? You know, we're going to drink this Kool-Aid until the percentage of cyanide gets up to 003%. Because at 004%, you die. But 003%, who can tell, it might kill the viruses first. Hey, if you want to drink Kool-Aid laced with cyanide, you miss Jonestown. You know that spirit, if a little is good, more must be better? And the Arminians are the same way, aren't they? Aren't the Arminians constantly taken up with the question of how many sins can you commit before you really do lose it? And how many times do you have to lose it and come to the altar before you have to be baptized again? You know what makes the Jewish rabbis look really smart when they were trying to figure out how many angels you could fit on the head of a pin? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Christians can do this if we use our fleshly mind to try to reason out spiritual things. If we do that, we can be swept away by Calvinism. There are many people that are just as born again as I am that have been duped by Calvinism. And they never grow. They never learn the growth truths because they try to reason out the Word of God in their fleshly minds. You can't do that. All the way my Savior leads me, would that include our minds too? Why, sure. The soulish mind cannot of itself discern spiritual truth. It must be revealed to the soul by the regenerated spirit. And by the way, where does the regenerated spirit get it? From the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Is this making sense? Okay, good. Let's go on to B then. And it's kind of related to A. The great peril of partially grasping the deeper truths of Scripture, a result of keen natural insight. By the way, Calvin was a brain. So Arminius was a brain. Joe Smith was a bozo. But he was a pretty smart one. Let's read this again. The great peril of partially grasping the deeper truths of Scripture. This is a danger caused by trying to reason out spiritual things with the carnal mind. Here's a great peril of that. Of partially grasping the deeper truths of Scripture and then seeking to exhibit that partial truth in order to bring others under its influence. And I've got an example here. Galatianism. Now, Galatianism is the foundation upon which Arminianism and Calvinism are built. Where do we often say that Arminianism and Calvinism are joined? On one point. The law. Arminianism and Calvinism always seek to bring a believer down to earth, to strip him of his heavenly citizenship, bring him down to earth, and put him under the law. And if he keeps the law, then God's happy with him, and he's healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if he doesn't send in the money and get the giant economy-sized holy water, he's in real trouble. Arminianism, Calvinism, Seventh-day Adventism. We could go on and name so many isms that we'd run out of time. And they're all built upon Galatianism. Now, what does Galatianism teach? I mean, how did the Galatians arrive at Galatianism? Why were they deceived by this? I'm sorry, Barb. The teaching of Galatianism is not so much that you have to do the works in order to be saved. Even the Roman Catholics are cagey about that. The Roman Catholics won't actually come out and tell you you've got to do these good deeds to get into heaven. What they'll tell you is you've got to be in our church to get to heaven, and then you've got to have the administration of the sacraments. Galatianism has more to do with what you do after you're saved, then how you get saved. Paul never said to the Galatians that they were engaged in trying to get through the wicket gate by their works. It's what happened after they were in, if they were in. Paul did say that he stood in doubt of them, by the way. I would too. What's going on here? How does Galatianism work? How does it make its appeal to somebody that is a Christian? Yes, but how would the fleshly mind reason this business out so that it would actually, on the surface, to the unspiritual or fleshly mind, look like it's in sync with the Scriptures? I mean, don't the Calvinists in their statements of faith take a whole bunch of Scriptures and lay them out to prove each of the 5 points of the tulip? And then, of course, Arminius goes in and takes a bunch of Scriptures that refute Calvin's Scriptures and puts them in his 5 points of Arminianism. So therefore, obviously, the Bible contradicts itself. How is the Galatian error sold to people? How do they dress it up and make it look like it makes sense? You never thought about this? You should think about this. It'll be a lot harder to make you a victim of Galatianism if you understand how it works. Again, please. Mm-hmm. Well, really, if you listen to a Calvinistic preacher, he's always making his appeal to the Scriptures, isn't he? Of course. It looks like he's preaching the Bible. Somebody that didn't know could go in and hear a Calvinist deliver a sermon on irresistible grace and come away saying, wow, he really proved that with the Scriptures. I think I'll go back and hear him preach on the other points. How does Galatianism appear to use the Scriptures? In other words, how would even the keenest of the intelligentsia, talking about worldly wisdom here, come up with Galatianism? Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so where would you get the Scriptures to back up what you're saying? You're exactly right. You're right on track. Okay, but where would the Galatianizers get the idea and find the Scriptures to sell this to a Christian? It's a subtle error, see? What's the first thing that's said about the devil in the Scriptures? He's subtle. Now, the serpent was more subtle. He's cunning. How would the Galatians be deceived by these Judaizing teachers and have it look like they were using the Scriptures? Which parts?
Brother, you missed your calling. You should have been a lawyer.
Or a politician.
I'm just kidding.
Amen. Let's get a little closer to the thing here, shall we? That's it. They could go to the Old Testament and show that the law was actually given and expected to be kept. The Jews were under the law, weren't they? Did not Moses bring the children of Israel the Ten Commandments graven on 2 tables of stone right down off of Sinai and hand it to them? And didn't they make a compact as a nation and say, all that God has said, we'll do? Did that happen or not? Now, if you could convince people that the church was built on Judaism. And by the way, was it? Be careful what you say here. Did the Jewish nation contribute anything to the church? What does Paul say in the book of Romans about the Jews' contribution to us? Chiefly unto them was committed the oracles of God. Can you see how easy it would be to start reasoning, well, God gave the Jews the scriptures, He gave the Jews the law, and so therefore, since they worship the same God as I do, that has to have some kind of an effect on me. See how easy it would be to sell this? If you didn't understand that Christianity is something completely different than Judaism, but it's the same God, and it's two different dispensations, can you see that if you run everything together from Adam to today, you could end up with what the Calvinists believe? When they tell you the doctrines of grace, and they tell you that they're covenant theologians, they aren't talking about the covenants that are in the Bible. They're talking about some covenants that their fleshly mind dreamed up, that has to do with Adam before and after the fall. Before the fall, God had a covenant of law with Adam. Don't do this. But after the fall, He substituted a covenant of grace, and that's what the whole world's been under from then till now. That blends Judaism and Christianity together. You could sell that. All you'd have to do is go in and show the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and say, see there? This applies to you. Do you understand now why most preachers that are Arminian or Calvinist spend most of their time in the Old Testament and almost no time in the Pauline epistles? Because they don't know what to do with the Pauline epistles. Can you see how this works? The natural mind could reason this out, and it sounds so reasonable. There's only one small problem with it. It isn't true. Actually, I guess that's a pretty big problem. I mentioned in passing the doctrines of Joe Smith. You know, to a lot of people, it would sound very logical if you start by reasoning that God created man in His own image, but you don't have enough spiritual discernment to understand that God didn't create Adam as a god. He created him as a person. We're in the image of God concerning personhood. God is a person and we are persons. But God is deity and we are not and we never will be deity. But you could take the scripture that says that we who are born again and saved will sit with Jesus in His Father's throne. Now I'll let you fill in the blanks. Can you see how you could take somebody with a lack of spiritual discernment and say, see there, I told you we were gods. God's going to share His throne with us because as God is, we shall be. As we are, God once was. That's the Mormon teaching. You could just pull a bunch of scriptures out. Can you see how this could work? You could convince a person thinking with their natural mind that the Mormon doctrine of eternal progression is true. You've turned the whole spiritual truth of the scriptures on its head. Somebody had come along and say, well, don't you know that even Jesus said to the Jews, ye're gods? Yeah, but He wasn't saying it to them like it was a good thing. He was saying it to them like, see, I told you so. Satan's lie in the Garden of Eden is ye shall be as gods. Well, how are you doing? He was deriding them and chastising them. Not telling them that they really were gods. But somebody without spiritual discernment, would they know that? When the Mormon missionaries come to your door and they say, see, we'll show you out of the Bible that Joe Smith was right. If you reason in your fleshly mind, it all looks like it fits together. But it doesn't. Does that make sense? And then the last, the natural soulish seeking to use its intellectual force to dominate other weaker-minded believers. That's how the doctrine of the Nicolaitans works. We're smarter than you are. Did you ever wonder how that so many people could have read Animal Farm and then fall for PC? PC is nothing more. Political correctness is nothing more than acting out Animal Farm. That's all it is. And yet you can take somebody that's read Animal Farm and get them to buy into political correctness. How do you do that? Well, those people that thought all this out, they're so much smarter than we are. There must be global warming because most scientists say that there's global warming. And we know that science trumps the Bible every time. Well, we got to listen to Dr. Such and Such because he has all these theological degrees. He's got so many letters after his name that he had to start using the Chinese alphabet. There isn't one. But you could sell somebody that didn't know that on the idea. Well, these people are so much smarter than we are. How did they manage to get the doctrine of the Nicolaitans into the church? Because people didn't know that in the Spirit, they have the mind of Christ and they can reason out spiritual things just as good as any preacher, pope, Calvin, anybody, name them. That was one of the things that one of the early Bible translators said. I think it was Tyndale, but I'm not sure. He said, I'm going to make the plowman to know more about the Word of God than you learned doctors do. If we use the mind of Christ, we have a powerful, powerful thing to know the things of God. And there is no other way to know the things of God. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that you've given us your mind. Lord, we can know the things that are of you because you reveal them to us. But Lord, we have to understand that there's a difference between the wisdom of this world and spiritual understanding. And Lord, we as Christians have to be wary never to try to use our carnal mind to reason out spiritual matters. Lord, we know that this all comes from learning to walk in the Spirit. So Lord, teach us day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.